It goes back to the communist days when the government regulated very strictly what the churches could and couldn't do. They regulated how often the churches could meet for worship, how long the worship services could be, and even how many people were allowed to preach in a given worship service. But what they did, they worked around it and stretched the rules a little bit. Whenever there was a guest speaker come from another church, he was always asked to share a greeting. So he'd open the Word and he'd say, "I bring you greetings from Brother Paul and the church that meets at Galatia," for example. And he'd go on and share his little sermonette. But the greeting is still important in the worship services, even though they don't need to do that to get around rules today. The very last part of the worship service, the pastor will ask if there is anyone present tonight that would have a greeting they'd want to share. And guests from sister churches will stand and they'll say, "I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ that meet in such and such a town and such a church." And then the very last thing the pastor will ask, he said, "If you go to another church from this place, please take greetings from us to the brothers and sisters." And before we left to come back to the United States in December, all of our brothers and sisters asked that we bring greetings to their brothers and sisters in Christ in the United States. And they asked me to tell you, thank you very much for praying for them when they were under communism, because they literally could not have made it and remained faithful had it not been for the faithful prayers of God's people around the world. But they ask that you not forget to pray for them today. It's a very difficult time in their life, even today, and especially as we approach the elections in June for the president of Russia. Please be in prayer for them. Okay, we'd like to do a few things tonight. We'd like to share with you just a little bit about who we are and how we became missionaries. We'd like to share with you just a little bit about Russia and what has happened there and what is happening there. And then we'd like to share just a little bit about what your missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries as well as others, are doing to try and meet some of the needs that are really rampant in Russia today. And then I'll share with you just a few words about what God has let us be involved in the last couple of years. Now, we do not claim to have all the answers. We are not studied. We are not professors. We are learners. But we don't want to simply tell you a bunch of stuff that you don't want to hear. What we'd like to do is to share with you what you want to know. So after we do that, then we'll entertain some questions and try and scratch where you itch. I do reserve the right to be wrong and to have my opinions be absolutely incorrect, but we should be happy to share our ignorance with you if you'll be thinking of some questions that we can delve into as we approach that time of the evening. And then I'll close with a challenge from God's Word that He used to encourage my heart in some pretty dark days in the last 4 years of my life. Is that okay if we proceed that direction? All right. You're gracious. Thanks for the opportunity to share. Nancy, please.
First of all, I just want to say that I dress for spring in Moscow, not for spring in Oklahoma. I am so hot, but I am very grateful to be here tonight. I would like to share a little bit about our testimonies. I'm from Colorado, so you in Wisconsin, I can relate. I'm not from Oklahoma. And my husband is from Missouri. And after Mel graduated from high school, he went into the Air Force for 6 years. And while he was in the Air Force, the Lord came to him in a special way. Sometime maybe you can ask him about that part of the testimony, and said, "Mel, I want you to be a church planter in the Soviet Union." And this was in 1979 or 1980. So at then, you know, the communism was strong and no missionaries could go in there. But the Lord told Mel that, and Mel said, "Okay, God, whatever you say." But he still, to be able to be appointed with the Foreign Mission Board as a career missionary, he still had to have college, because he went directly to Air Force after high school. So he had to have college, then seminary, and then 2 years practice on the field before he could be appointed as a career missionary. So in 1982, when he got out of the Air Force, he went to college at Bolivar, Missouri.
You're supposed to clap.
Yeah, Kevin's from Bolivar. He's your male support tonight, since all of you are my support, right? Oh, yeah.
Good job. Be louder, Kevin.
So anyway, in 1982, he went to college as an older man, and from 82 to 85, and then in 85 he went to seminary at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and then after that it became 1988, and that's where I came into his life. So we'll start back to me. I was born and raised in Colorado. And after I graduated from high school, I came here to Oklahoma University. And I'm very, very grateful to God that he brought me to University of Oklahoma, because that is where I was introduced to the Baptist Student Union, to Max and Sandra Barnett, and I was roommates with Charlie Ann. And that's where I really started growing as a Christian. That's where I was taught how to have a daily time with the Lord, how to have a journal, how to memorize scripture, how to share my testimony with other people about what Jesus has done in my life, and how to have Bible study, and it just changed my life. And the biggest time was in 1985, between my sophomore and junior year. Max and Sandra took a group of us, 15 of us, to Romania. And at that time, it was still closed. But we went anyway. And four of us, my brother, both my older brothers were there too, we went up into the mountains of Transylvania. And one night, the students, the Russians or Romanian students, had quit their singing around the campfire, which I just love to hear them sing. They had gone to bed, and I got out of my tent, and I just went to spend some time with the Lord. And while I was out there, the Lord gave me two specific verses that I had memorized previously. So if I hadn't memorized scripture, he might not have ever given me those verses. So it's very important to memorize scripture. Anyway, so the first verse he gave me was Genesis 28:10, and it says, I am with you, Nancy, and I will be with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. So right then and there, I really felt in my heart that God would bring me back to this land somehow. The next verse he gave me was in Matthew 10:28. It says, do not be afraid of him who can destroy the body, but not the soul. Rather be afraid of him, God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So at that time, I knew God would take care of me. Even if communism was still around, the Lord would take care of me no matter what. So I had to come back to OU, and that, much to my regret or frustration, it was very hard for me to go to college, but Charlie Ann kept on saying, it's only a means to an end. You got to do it. You need to do it. So praise the Lord, I got through college and in 1987 here at OU, and then I went down to Fort Worth and started teaching school, 1988. That's where he came in, and I came into his life, and he came into my life. We got married after 5 weeks of dating. I shouldn't say that very loudly, should I? No, we got engaged. I'm sorry, engaged after 5 weeks of dating. Then that summer, though, that very same summer, only a couple months later, we got married. And 1 month later, after we were married, we went to Germany to, this was in 1988, to have our 2 years on field that we had to have to be able to be appointed as career missionaries. And so when we were in Germany, you all know what happened in 1989. The wall came down, communism fell, the borders were open. And as soon as the Foreign Mission Board had a personnel job request for us to go in, we were ready. And just to me, it just is so exact how God's timing is. You know, the fullness of time. He was preparing Mel, he was preparing me, and praise God, we met, and we were able to be appointed as career missionaries to Moscow, Russia, and we were there in January of 1992. So that's a little bit about us. He'll share a little bit about Moscow.
I guess folks, especially in the United States, have as many questions about Russia as any other country in the world. Not so many years ago, we were Cold War enemies. For 45 years, we were enemies of the Cold War. Not too many years ago, President Reagan referred to the former Soviet Union as the evil empire. Russia, the land that covers one-fifth of the entire landmass on the face of the earth. The land that stretches almost halfway around the world, over 11 time zones from west to east. The land on which the sun never sets. By the time the sun's setting in the west, it's already rising in the east. A land that never in history has known any kind of religious freedom. Under the Tsars were united with the Russian Orthodox Church, and Russian Christians say that they had more persecution under the Tsars than they did under communism. You know something about the history of what happened to the Russian Christians under communism, under the Cold War, when nobody has any idea how many people were imprisoned and even died for their faith. Today, for the first time in history, our brothers and sisters in Russia have freedom, or relative freedom, to do and become and do church like we take so for granted in the United States. They have freedom for the first time to have Sunday schools and train children. Under communism, children were considered property of the state and not the responsibility of the parents. For the first time, they have freedom to evangelize publicly on the street. You can tell anybody that you want to about the Lord. Today, for the first time, they have freedom to start churches. Under communism, churches were regulated. Okay, you can start a church here, but they put churches way out in the middle of no place. In Moscow, there was one Baptist church prior to 1991. Now there are 17 in Moscow and 45 in the area around Moscow. Moscow is a city of 10 million people in a space basically 18 by 24 miles. That's a little bit exaggerated because a third of that is parks, and a third of that is industry, and a third of that is housing. So if you do just a little bit of arithmetic, that's 12 by 12 miles, 144 square miles with 10 million people. We should have driven around Norman to see how far it is from across Norman. But certainly packed in like sardines in Moscow. Any kind of social problem in Moscow, it has a very happy home. There are needs, incredible needs across Russia. You have 40 missionaries that Nancy's going to tell you a little bit about what your Southern Baptists are doing and others to try and meet some of those needs. Nancy?
Like you said, in Russia now we have 40 missionaries, and one is a professor at a seminary there. We have three different church planters. There's one doing religious education and Sunday school, even still for adults. I haven't been to Sunday school for 4 years, you know, and that was hard for me. I mean, talk about spiritual drainage. You know, I was just empty. And so we need a lot of religious educators over there teaching Sunday school. There are a lot of ESL teachers, which I just love. They give me so much energy. They're English as a second language, and generally they have just graduated from college, and they come over either on journeyman or ISC for a two-year commitment. And, oh, man, Todd Nance was here at OU, I think, a while back. He's from the Oklahoma area, and we've had him in our home. He's still in Russia. And just recently we had a college graduate from San Antonio, Texas, that hadn't been sledding. And so in November, before we came here, we had snow. It was beautiful. So we took her sledding, and she said, "This is my first time." So we took pictures and sent them home to her parents so they could see that she gets to sled finally in Russia. But so we have a lot of English as second language teachers, and we need a lot more missionaries. So pray that God would send more.
Obviously, in a country that stretches halfway around the world, 40 missionaries, career missionaries, doesn't even come close to scratching the need, to taking care of the needs that exist. If it weren't for volunteers, we would be seriously behind. God has used volunteers in a real serious way in Russia. Volunteers from churches, associations, states have come to do building projects and evangelism projects to really help out where we really could not possibly do the work. Our job is that of church planter. And Moscow, a city of 10 million people with 17 churches, in our apartment building, there are 1,056 apartments. I mean, in our apartment building, there are, 4,000 people, and enough for a church, or five churches even, here in the United States. Where do you start? What do you do? I had a vision for starting churches that had never been tried. I had no experience. I'd never given it a shot before. But I had a vision. I thought, well, what you need to do is find a spot where God wants to start a church. Then you find a core group of people and teach them how to be church. Lead them to the Lord and help them know how to grow as Christians. Teach them how to share their faith and help them to know how to follow up new converts. Then you can have an evangelistic meeting of some kind, and from those people, folks will trust the Lord and you'll have a bigger group, and then you can start a church. Well, theory sounds good, so I tried to find a place. I talked to the union folks about a town or a place to start a church. And I said, if there were one place in the entire Moscow area where you could start a church, where would it be? They said Stupina. Stupina is a town of 80,000 people that has no church in it. There was some kind of charismatic witness and some kind of Pentecostal witness, but really not doing anything in this town of 80,000 people. Thought, okay, well, I went to visit the town and fell in love with it. Obviously, that was what God put on my heart. So now I need to find a group of people. So what I did was go to every church within 60 miles, a radius of 60 miles. There are only two. Both of those had 40 members, and all the members were old. The pastor of one of the churches commuted on transportation over 3 hours every Sunday to and from church. The pastor of the other church commuted over 5 hours just to and from church. And I asked him, I said, you know, do you know anybody in this town? Somebody that you work with, a friend, a family member, an enemy, a person that I can go talk to? I never got a single name. So I thought, well, I guess I'll go talk to people. Well, I started walking around town. It was early September, and I was walking around town looking for people sitting on park benches that I could talk to. Man, I mean, butterflies just all over my stomach, knowing that if I stopped to talk to somebody, if they talked back, I wouldn't understand them. And if they asked me a question, if I understood their question, I wouldn't be able to answer their question because my Russian was so bad. But I'm a church planter. You got to start a church. So I'm walking around town, and I found a couple of people. One guy wanted to study the Bible, but it got to be the end of September. In Moscow, the end of September, we have snow. People don't sit on park benches when it's snowing, generally speaking. So I thought, you know, I got to do something a little different here. This isn't going to work. So I started knocking on doors. For 6 months, I knocked on doors. I met people every place I could. I did everything I could possibly think of, humanly speaking, to meet people that might want to have church. After 6 months of work, there was not one single person that wanted to go on and be a part of a small group. I did get to lead some people to the Lord. I started some Bible studies. Had a great experience, but nobody wanted to be a part of a fledgling church. Max, I had a crisis of belief on my hands. I've done everything I could, and none of it worked. But God had a plan. One day I was driving down to this town and I picked up a hitchhiker. A policeman was on his way home from work. And I shared the gospel with this fella.
Policemen hitchhike. They do.
You know, they don't have cars. There's no other way for them to get home. So they hitchhike home. And I shared the gospel with this fella and he said, you know, I appreciate your heart. Appreciate you sharing. But I don't want to know anything about God. Don't have any desire to hear anything more. But, he said, you might want to meet my sister. She's a religious kind of gal. So instead of taking him home, we went to his sister's house. His sister was a 4-month-old Christian. And her husband was a 6-month-old Christian who had trusted the Lord when he was in the military in southern Ukraine. Those two people and their contacts, friends, enemies, whatever, in this town just a few miles away, Stupina, went on to become the core group of a church. What I couldn't do, God could do. Well, we met together for 6 or 7 months, and it got to be the end of September, or beginning of September. And I thought, you know, all the folks that could have been pastor have moved away. Now I've got maybe 20 people, 15 or 20 people meeting together, and we're doing great, but there's nobody to pastor this thing when I'm gone. I'm going back to the States in 3 months. And now I've got a year of my life invested in this town of 80,000 people. And when I leave, barring any unforeseen miracles, it's gonna close up shop and a year of my life's going to be wasted. Max, I had another crisis of faith on my hand. Everything I did to try and find a pastor, to try and train a pastor, to try and do something, didn't work. But God had a plan. He brought three men to that group to team pastor that church. One of them is a carpenter by trade, but he has the gift of evangelism. I'll tell you what, he looks a whole lot like him. By character and heart is what I mean. Whenever he rides a train, he stands up and he says, "Friends, 4 years ago, I came to know Jesus Christ and He changed my life. And I'd like to tell you about God and His Son Jesus and how you can come to know Him personally if you let me." And he'll preach between the two train stations. He has a heart for evangelism. The second guy has a heart as a pastor that wants to build his life into the life of his people and train them and help them grow in the nurture of the Lord and that type of thing. And the third guy has the heart of a missionary. And he wants to go here and start a Bible study and there and start a Bible study and expand the work of the church. Those three guys have a gift and temperament and ability to lead that church like one single human being could not possibly do. When I tried to do something, it didn't work. But God had a plan, and He wanted to start a church, so He did. I take great assurance in the fact that we got a phone call just a few weeks ago from somebody in Moscow that said, right now that little church is going through all the necessary hoops, going through all the necessary legal stuff to become an official registered Baptist church in Moscow. I can take no credit for that. I mean, everything I tried to do flopped. But God did it. And He did it in such a way so that He would get all the credit, the praise and the honor and glory for it. I'll tell you what, if you would have some questions, we would entertain some questions. And if you don't have, we'll get out of here early. But I've got about 5 or 7 minutes worth of challenge that I'd like to leave with you. But other than that, however much time you want to take, we'll take. Anyone?
I want to know how you knew that God was calling you to be a church planter missionary.
When God called me to enter the Christian ministry, I ran from Him for about 2 years. And He convinced me that the only way I was ever going to be happy was by letting Him have control of my life. A year later, during the Lottie Moon emphasis of my church, at Christmas time, you know, when you take the offering for foreign missions, God called me to missions. I mean, I'm a stable kind of guy. Emotion really isn't a part of my temperament. In fact, we did a marriage enrichment thing just a few weeks ago, and one of the things they suggested was to check in with each other, and that's where you just talk about what you're feeling at the time. And we did this the other day in the car. Nancy said, let's check in. Where are you? And I said, let's see. What are the emotions? Mad, glad, sad, afraid. Let's see. I'm not mad. I'm not sad. I'm not glad necessarily. I'm not afraid. My emotions are not really a part of my life. I don't even know what they are. But that Christmas, no joke, whenever anybody mentioned money, or giving, or missions, or Lottie Moon, or anything, I mean, I bawled like a little baby. I was some blubbering idiot. I mean, it was so obvious it was not my personality. I knew it had to be God speaking to my heart. Well, the following summer, the summer of 1980, it happened on a Saturday morning. I was in my kitchen doing my breakfast dishes, and it was like God came into the room with me. I call it one of my Big Ten times with God. I mean, I was all kinds of goosebumpy and crying and stuff. And God shared with me some things that He wanted me to do in the future. Some of those included, He wanted for me to be a missionary to the Soviet Union, and He wanted for me to be a church planter in Moscow. And I'd ruined my life when I was running from God. I was an embarrassment to my God and my family. And I honestly said, God, you know, how can You use somebody like me? There's got to be somebody in this world better suited, better equipped for it. And when I said that, it was like the feelings and everything just went away. In fact, I can remember looking around the room thinking, wow, that was some kind of emotional experience, wasn't it? Maybe it was, I don't know, 10 or 15 seconds later, I got a phone call from my mother. And she said, Mel, I believe God wanted for me to call you and tell you that He's called you from before birth. He has something special He wants for you to do. You know, I might be a little bit gullible, simple, and naive, but nobody could ever convince me that that was anything other than God Himself confirming to me everything He just said. And for the next 11 and a half years of my life, virtually every day that passed by, God used something or someone to affirm to me everything He said that Saturday morning. So, thank you. I got to get my time in there after all, baby.
I'm glad. I love His testimony.
Someone else. Please.
I was reading an article in one of my classes for the last couple of weeks, and it was talking about, I think it's the Rising Up, or something like that, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's in the Russian province. And in the education process, there are apparently in elementary school, 92 and 93, the students are required to have 68 hours of Bible study per year.
I'm sorry, I'm Mr. Ignorant about that. I know for a while they were letting folks from commission and, well, anybody really teach Bible and English as a second language. They were letting Gothard folks teach their ethics and whatnot in the schools, and they were letting them do it openly. That door has begun to close pretty quickly, and I don't know what has happened now. I'm sorry, I can't give any kind of intelligent answer at all. Please. You know, last December, they had the parliamentary elections, and the Russian people voted 51% of their entire seats in their parliament communist. That says to me their thinking change. Now, I don't think anybody wants to go back to Stalin or anything like that. I mean, there are some lunatics that want to, but, you know, average Joe Russian doesn't want to. I think that that election was saying, like our last two elections were saying, we want change, we want something different. Communists claim to be different today. They claim to be metamorphosized and Christian communists. I was reading an article yesterday about this new alliance between Russia and Belarus. And in that article it said that one of the main points of contention in this the election and the campaigning is the communists want to return to the former Soviet Union. So that kind of is scary to me. It's hard telling what's going to happen in the election. There was a poll taken. If the election were between the communist guy and Yeltsin, Yeltsin would lose. But there's a guy named Yavlinsky, who is actually a more forward-thinking reformer than Yeltsin is. And if the election were between the communist guy and Yavlinsky, Yavlinsky would win. Now, the scary thing is that now there's Yeltsin, Yavlinsky, and Gorbachev that are all running. Now, I'm not an expert on the Russian political system, what kind of percentages anybody has to have to win, but it seems to me like there might be a possibility of a vote being split and that type of thing. So we honestly need to be in prayer for those elections. In my opinion, that's the single most important day in the history of Russian reforms. My opinion.
Someone said that they even put it this way, some businessmen, some American businessmen there, they even put it this way. They said, you know, Skinners may never come back because we're on furlough until after the elections for a year. And boy, that was heart-wrenching for us. So pray the doors will stay open.
You know, I'll give you my opinion. I don't honestly think the doors are going to close. God called me from before birth to be a missionary in Russia, planting churches in Moscow. I believe that with all my heart. And I cannot put my hand on something, anything that I've done in the last 4 years of my life, that I could say, that's what God created me for. You know what I mean? So I don't think he's finished with me there. It's kind of selfish and egotistical way of looking at it, but I believe that. Anyone else? You want to go home early? Okay. Anyone else? Okay, I want to share with you a few verses that God used to really encourage me when I was pretty down. And believe me, I was pretty down for several days when nothing I did worked. But God used some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to really encourage me, starting in verse 26 through 31. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God, He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I was at a going away party for one of my colleagues that was getting ready to retire. And he was telling missionary stories from his career. His most recent assignment had been that of teaching English at the seminary in Moscow. And he said, "You know I'm not the best English teacher in the world. I know there are probably thousands of teachers in America that could do a better job than I can do. There are many that are more talented, more gifted, better looking, and more creative than I am. But do you know what? If it wasn't for me, there'd be nobody doing it. I may not be the best in the world, but I'm better than nothing." And I guess that's the way I feel about who I am as a missionary. No doubt there are scores of people here that are more gifted and talented than I am. That's not a falsely humble statement. That's a statement of fact. No doubt there are hundreds of people in the United States that make better missionaries than Mel Skinner. But you know what? I may not be the best in the world, but I'm better than nothing. And if I hadn't been in Moscow, there wouldn't be that little church there today. And sometimes I think people put missionaries kind of on a pedestal. You know, there are lay people in the church, there are pastors, then there are missionaries. That's so much hogwash in my opinion. One of the verses God uses to keep me in line is Luke 17:10. In that verse, Jesus says, "So likewise you, when you've done all that is commanded you, should say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do.'" For me to be anything other than a missionary would be disobedience to God. I'd be deserving of punishment. I don't deserve any kind of special reward or recognition from simply being obedient to my Lord and Savior. But you know what? If God has called you to be an English teacher in the United States, if you simply chose out of your own human wisdom to be a missionary in Moscow, you'd be being disobedient and deserving of punishment. But if you choose a profession in the United States, when God wants you to do something, you see what I'm saying, right? I believe God has placed each of us in this world to do and be Christ in this world to influence it. Around you there are people that I'll never meet. Your friends and your colleagues, your neighbors, your enemies, your acquaintances. People that you bump into in class that I'll never see. Just like there are folks in Moscow that you're never going to see that I know. And God has uniquely in His plan of things placed us in that sphere to influence that sphere. For several years, I worked out at a ranch. Are they still having the training thing out at the West Texas Ranch? And William Taylor is one of the guys God used to influence my life. He always said, "Every person, every Christian in the world is the best Christian that somebody knows." That's a humbling and scary thought to me. In Moscow, I'm the best Christian that a whole lot of folks know. But every person in this room, I believe, is the best Christian that folks around you, that somebody around you, knows. And you may not be the best. You know, I've got a hunch that there's nobody in here that would think of themselves as the next best thing to the Apostle Paul. Probably nobody in here would consider themselves some kind of super saint, walking on water, all that good stuff. But you know what? You may not be the best, but you're better than nothing. And if we choose to keep our mouths shut and hide our little light under a bushel, so to speak, that's exactly what the world has in the midst of them. God has a plan for this world, and I don't think it's for this world to fall apart at the seams. I think God wants to influence this world. My heart and vision for Russia is that God's going to give a great awakening to Russia. And I believe He wants to change Western Europe as a result of that. And I believe He wants to flood across the Atlantic Ocean and revolutionize life in the United States as we know it as a result of the Great Awakening in Russia. And I believe He wants to use my life, me, as part of that. I don't think that's being egotistical. I think that's just trying to operate with some kind of vision. Each of us needs to have some kind of vision that is bigger than us that can see how God can use us to make a very real and very big difference, a God-sized difference in this world. Otherwise, why are we here? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the unique privilege and honor it is to know you. Thank you for the chance to walk with you in fellowship every day. Thank you for the unique privilege it is to be chosen of you to be a minister of the gospel and to be a missionary. Father, I pray that of these folks here tonight, that you would call out the brightest and the best, the most talented and gifted and creative to be missionaries. I pray that you would give them a spur under their saddle and a burning heart to be obedient to you, to be the Christian that you want for them to be, exactly where in the world you want for them to be it. Father, I pray that you'd give each of us, beginning with me, oh Lord, begin with me, a vision, not only for our own lives, but also how we can be used of you in this world to make a difference. Not for ourselves, and so we'd get a whole bunch of glory or anything, but for eternity's sake, so that Jesus Christ would be exalted just one step higher as a result of our lives here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake and His alone, amen.